that you're here again. If you're new, just a reminder that we're going through the Old Testament, and we're going through the Old Testament in 3 years. That means we're going very, very fast through the Old Testament. And it's more than an overview. We're going a little bit slower than that, but we're not going verse by verse because it's way too much to cover. So we're in the book of Proverbs today. If you want to turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and my responsibility is to cover Proverbs chapter 10 to 24. That's chapters 10 to 24. And obviously that's an impossible task. And so I'm not even going to try. What I'm going to do is I've contemplated these Proverbs and the opportunity that I have to speak to you regarding these Proverbs, I've picked out a selection of Proverbs. And so we're going to go through them, and I picked them for several reasons. Some of the Proverbs, and I'll tell you which ones, I picked because they've had a profound impact in my own life for specific reasons. And so I'm going to share some of those with you, and I'm going to share in what way they impacted my life and how they've helped me to learn to live my life in a way that would be more consistent with what God would have. Some of the Proverbs I've selected are because I do a lot of counseling. And the Proverbs provide such great practical wisdom for biblical counseling. And so some of the Proverbs I'm just going to share with you by virtue of the fact that I use them all the time. And I thought maybe by sharing how I would use those and the benefit inside the context of biblical counseling, they can be advantageous and possibly helpful for you to use as well. And then on a rare occasion, I selected one just because it was quite interesting, and I thought maybe it'd be good to give a context to it to make sure we understand that. And so we'll get to, I'll point that out when we get there as well. I want to begin, though, by giving you an opportunity. If I was to ask you, I'm talking biblical Proverbs. I'm talking the book of Proverbs, not random Proverbs today. The book of Proverbs. Is there a particular proverb that has been especially helpful to you in your life? If you could quote it or reference it and read it to us, and then tell me why just briefly, we'll give you an opportunity to do that, should some of you have those. A proverb, Carol. Okay, good. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Others, Proverbs that have been especially helpful to you. What is it? Just in right there, because I got that in my notes. We're covering that one. Thank you, Ron. That was not one I pulled because I pulled that because I thought it would be of interest. I have a wife that's has discretion and wisdom. I don't want any misunderstandings here while I'm going to be using that verse. Yeah, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Good. Just practical, rich. Sherry? Powerful passage of Scripture there. Contentment. Too much, too little. Proper balance. God's provision. Good, Sherry. Good. Pam? You know, good. We're going on that one. As long as we have time, I'm planning to get to that one. That's great. Yes. Rosie? Yeah, fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. Good. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Good. Akiko, is that how you say that? Is that right? Akiko. Okay. Thank you for sharing. That's great. And we may have time to talk about that a little bit today. Good. Fear the Lord. Huge topic. We'll talk about the fear of the Lord this morning. Anybody else? Vicki. We're going to get to that theme, which runs throughout. I picked a different verse, but it follows the same deal.
Yeah.
And yeah. Yeah, good. Thank you. I'm sorry, Sharon. Yeah. Amen. And in which is it? Yes. Yeah, just a powerful passage. And we'll get there in 2 weeks to that area of part of Scripture 31 as it speaks of the virtuous woman and all those characteristics. Great. Good. Well, thank you for sharing. Let's take some time now. We'll look at a few beginning in Proverbs chapter 10. And we'll go ahead and start off with one that we probably all have challenges with. Have you ever struggled with controlling your mouth? Your mouth. I mean, because here's the deal. Because James, the book of James, what does it say? With the mouth, with the tongue, we all stumble. We all struggle with saying too much, saying the wrong things, things poorly timed, critical, harsh, ugly, any number of things. Our mouths can get us in a lot of trouble. And actually, many years ago, before I was at this church, there was a time I was attending elder board meetings, which I do here, but I was involved in an elder board. And attending the elder board, I came across a verse in Proverbs 10:19. It says, "Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." And that verse really convicted me as it related, if you can imagine, to the elder meeting, because I thought, you know, just because there's opportunity to speak in a meeting does not necessarily mean it would be most helpful for me to speak. And I thought, you know, I need to be careful and make sure that if I'm going to participate in a conversation, and at that point I was really thinking in relation to the meeting, but beyond, certainly, I need to weigh out, before I engage in discussion, how valuable it really is for me to open my mouth. I mean, ultimately, is it going to contribute that much to the discussion, or is it simply an opportunity to speak? Where there are many words, transgression is what? Unavoidable. An abundance of words. Now, it's easy for us as humans to say, well, you know, I talk a lot, but that's just my personality. And I think it's true that some people with certain personalities may be inclined to speak more than others. But rather than that being a justification for speaking too much, it ought to caution us all the more to close our mouths at appropriate times so that we make sure that we honor the Lord. Where there are many words, an abundance of words, transgression, that is sin or trespass, is unavoidable. It is going to happen. When we talk too much, we are going to say things that are sinful, that dishonor the Lord. But then it says, but he who restrains his lips, that is to use discipline to keep our mouths closed. And is it not a discipline at times? I mean, you guys, it comes more naturally to speak in many regards than it does to keep quiet. How many of you are opinionated? You know? I mean, honestly, it's really easy to engage in discussions because most of us have something that we would be willing to say given the opportunity. But the proverb says that there is wisdom when we discipline ourselves to keep our mouths closed. The point is that we engage our brain to determine if it's of value to open our mouths and speak. The idea is that we're able to contemplate before God with the words that I am preparing to speak be such that they would honor your name and accomplish your purposes, or am I just talking to be talking? Because when we just talk, the potential for trouble is huge. In Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is what? Considered wise. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Or in Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Man hasty in his words. And so as believers, as we work through the book of Proverbs, and as God brings conviction to our hearts, you know, if you're one like that day when I was reading it, and there's just conviction in my heart, I need to be careful when I open my mouth. If it's not necessary, helpful for me to speak, I just need to be quiet. I just need to be quiet. And so for me, to be reminded of that, I memorized the verse. Very helpful. Very convicting. You ever know that? Sometimes it's easier to read the word and just move on. All right? Out of sight, out of mind. But it doesn't help us to change where God would bring conviction and desire change. So you want to change? As the Lord brings conviction? You've got to get the principles of God's word in your mind and in your heart. And then you have to be disciplined to say, God, remind me of my sinful behavior. And I think that has a lot to do with change. You know, if I say, well, I just talk a lot. That's just the way I am. It's easy to blame or to call our sin a personality issue when, in fact, it's a rebellion issue. You understand? I mean, it's easy to just say, well, that's the way I am versus saying, you know, the way I am, when I allow that to function in an inappropriate way, is a sinful way, and I need to stop. Need to stop. Well, the next verse, there's lots, by the way, in the Proverbs, folks. If you want to study on discipline, I mean, leadership, training for children, there's so many things that are in there that are of value. We obviously can't go to them all. In fact, I would tell you that one of the hardest things to help a person to overcome or gain victory is a person who's undisciplined in every area of life to try to teach them to be disciplined. You read the Proverbs, that's a huge thing. You know, the sluggard and rolling on the bed and all of those things. You know, the lazy person. If you take somebody that's undisciplined at home, undisciplined keeping their room, undisciplined in their school, undisciplined, it's very hard to teach them. And you can see from Proverbs why that's such a huge, huge issue. So there's much there. But again, we're just going to take some select Proverbs. The next one being Mr. Ron Martinez, Proverbs 11:22. One commentator titles this next proverb, The Beauty and the Beast. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Now, the picture, the proverbs oftentimes paint very vivid pictures. This is one of those. It's a very graphic picture. Okay? I mean, I know that anybody here raised on the farm? Some of you, okay. So some of you can engage. You know how it is. Folks that have been brought up in the city, and when you go to the market and you buy milk, you have no idea where that came from. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just our culture, our city culture is just so different when we're raised within the city. But you guys, the picture of a pig and a gold ring, what's the problem with the picture? What's that? He's in mud, yeah? Yeah, you don't take this beautiful piece of expensive jewelry and put it in a pig's put it in his nose at all anyways. But even beyond that, he's just rooting around in the mud and yuck. And if you saw that, you would say, this person is not a real farmer. Okay, I mean, you don't do this. This makes no sense. A pig with a gold piece of expensive jewelry makes no sense. I want to read you some quotes from some commentaries that I think just bring light to this. The humor of this proverb is obvious. The point of the comparison is that in both cases, beauty is in an inappropriate place. Now, You have to understand, folks, that we make so many judgments from appearance. Our culture. I mean, look at the media culture. You know, the emphasis on appearance, the emphasis on good looks, as though that is the ultimate quality in life. That was Dwayne Garrett. This is Derek Kidner. He says, the proverb puts it more forcibly than we might. Where we, to whom the outward is the impressive part, would have spoken of the lady as a little disappointing, Scripture sees her as a monstrosity. In other words, to have the beauty but to lack discretion is a horrible, horrible contradiction. And the emphasis is that as we read through the book of Proverbs, what's the most important thing a man or a woman can have? What is it? It's wisdom, the fear of the Lord, a right relationship with God, a desire to please God more than any other thing. But you guys, we live in a culture that what's the most important to many? It's this outward appearance. Roland Murphy says this, the saying is grotesque in that an ornamental ring should not be in the snout of an animal. The comparison is not between a beautiful woman and swine, but between one who lacks good sense and the decorated swine. Beauty without wisdom is the height of incongruity. And so again, the importance that Proverbs places on what it means to have true biblical wisdom and appropriate fear of the Lord. When we get to Proverbs 31, in the characteristics of a godly woman, those are the things that exalt God. I think it's quite interesting that when you go to Isaiah 53, you know, when God created his own son, what was his appearance like? Isaiah 53. What was the appearance? I mean, God created, sent in his own son. When I say created son, I mean give him a body. Okay? The eternal son. Okay? When God sent his son and put him in a body of flesh, it was just an ordinary body, wasn't it? Isaiah 53. Nothing that would draw your attention to him. Isn't that interesting? But we live in a culture that focuses so much on the exterior. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. Another topic, don't trust in money. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. So let me ask you this. You know, we live in the worst of times in this country. We're in an affluent society compared to most of the rest of the world, right? So how do we know? How do you know, how do I know if my trust is in riches versus my trust is in God? What are warning signs that would say, ooh, things are out of balance here? He who trusts in his riches will fall. What are warning signs that I'm trusting in the bank account, the retirement account, the job, whatever it might be, that I all of a sudden my mind hits me that something's out of balance? Say that again. Yeah, unwilling to share, be giving to others, to help those in need. Yeah, fear and worry because of the economy. Yes, Greg. Great. You know, just that being consumed with the job, making more money, and you're neglecting the responsibilities of wife and children. I'm sorry, Mary. Yeah, prayer mostly focused on those things that bring you security. Hey, Marty.
When you start rationalizing why you don't give, I mean, similar to what Jody said, but when you rationalize, you have an internal dialogue why you don't give, whether it's in your time or energy or your resources, financial resources, and then you justify those reasons.
Yeah, good. That's good. You just, you know, you rationalize why you don't give, then you kind of, you create your own justifications for not giving and helping other people who have need. Okay? Any others? Avoid scripture that tells you otherwise.
Or look for scripture that promotes.
Yeah. Go and look at God's promises to Israel and pretend that they apply to you. Okay? Yeah. There's a lot of people that do that, the prosperity gospel. It says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. I've told you this before, but Constantine, a missionary in the Ukraine, said here many, many years ago, he said, in America, you have too many things that you trust. You trust the police department. You trust your government. You trust the economic system. He says, where I come from, we can't trust any of those things. We trust God. And boy, I'll tell you what, you know, you might not think that you're there until all of a sudden, you know, for those who watch the stock market, you know, there are a lot of people lost retirement, you know, and people get panicked. And what am I going to do? Well, see, there's a real danger to see our provision in what we've generated and put together, and the believer's provision is in Christ. God wants us to work till we take our dying breath. You know, that's up to him. That's okay. May not be in the plans that we have, but God's ways are good. Doesn't mean God's ways are easy, but God's ways are good. We're not to trust in riches. Money is not our security. I have peace as long as the bank account is where I feel comfortable, because our Lord can take that out from under us in a heartbeat. And then the question is, do we trust him? Do we really trust him, or does that make us irritated, frustrated, lack peace, angry, bitter, those kind of things? It says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. And so the picture in the proverb is that the focus of the righteous one is what? It's the picture of Psalm 1. That the picture is the righteous one is meditating on the word. The righteous one is growing by the brook, and the roots are going down, and they're bearing much fruit for the glory of God. It's not about my provision and my security. It's about God's glory, and it's about accomplishing the things that I know would honor him. So the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. But I'll tell you what, it's easy in this life, folks, to get self-focused. You know, wanting these securities in place that are important to me when God says, I am your security. I am. What you have will come and go. You need to trust me. And based on that, we'll go to this next one in Proverbs 12:15. It's self-confidence. Do you trust yourself? Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Now you think about this, because this should cause us to have some level of concern in our own hearts when it says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now why should that cause you to at least be concerned in your own mind about your plans and pursuits and passions in this life when it says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes? Yeah, go ahead. He always thinks he's right, yeah?
He thinks he's in control.
Thinks he's in control? Yeah.
He's trusted in insurance, or money, or material.
Yeah. Do you trust yourself? Do you trust yourself? I mean, that's one of those questions, because I'm not thinking you're very trustworthy. I'm not thinking I'm very trustworthy. Really, that's why God has given to us his word. Jeremiah 17, the heart is what? Deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You guys, we have the potential to get into big trouble fast. We do. Left to ourselves, we would do that. We desperately need God's wisdom. See, that's why I think it's a dangerous thing when a professing Christian, I spend time in God's Word when I feel like it, and if I don't feel like it, it doesn't seem right for me to spend time unless I really, my heart's into it. It's like, you got to get over that. Here's the deal. God's Word is His wisdom that He's given to us. I'm a sinner. I know left to myself, I could justify things that are just not right, not good, not glorifying to God. I mean, I could easily go down a path. We are all one decision from disaster. But God has given to me His way. So I need His Word. I need the truth in His Word. I need to keep learning because this is the wisdom of God that He's given to me. And so it's critical that I don't have a self-confidence. And we'll see later, our confidence is in God and in His Word and in His provision. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. There are tons of people that truly believe their way is right. They believe that. How much worse can it be than to be self-deceived? But they're dead wrong. They believe they're right, but they're dead wrong. It says a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And as you read through the Proverbs and other books, remember in the Old Testament, you know, there are times that like King Jeroboam, you know, he listened to two groups of counselors. You know, Rehoboam. Okay, Rehoboam listened to two different groups of counselors, and the first one was the counselors of his father, and they told him one thing, and then he listened to the counselors of his buddies, and they told him a completely different thing. The point is not simply counsel. The point is that you're seeking wise counsel. Counsel from God's Word. Counsel from those who are committed to God's Word. Don't you guys know we can all go find somebody to say what we want to hear? But the point of the proverb is that's the way of a fool. The way of the righteous man, the way of the wise man, is that we truly want biblical counsel. Even if it confronts our sin, confronts choices that are not going to be the best, we desire to have wise counsel, and we need wise counsel. In Proverbs 13:20, I use this verse oftentimes in counseling. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Associations are critical. We know that with young people, don't we? You know, if a young person develops a bunch of friends and those friends are all known Christians and they're companions. That is, it becomes a close friendship. Those are their primary friendships. That the general rule is the Christian doesn't have the influence that they thought about when they started hanging out with them. It's the ungodly people that have the greater influence on the Christian. Now, I want to make sure that this is in a balance, okay? Because Jesus clearly came to earth and interacted with unbelievers and demonstrated love and grace to unbelievers, right? But when he did that, his whole purpose was for what? To rescue them, to speak the truth to them, to help them see and understand the gospel. So it is appropriate for us to be interacting with unsaved people, to show them love, to reach out, to care for them, to be a part of their lives. But our whole focus is always that it would be in such a way that they would come to Christ, that we open our mouth, we speak the truth to help them understand the gospel. The picture here is a person, and you see again this picture in Psalm chapter 1, that if you walk with sinners, you stand in the way of the ungodly. That is the focus of your life, that ultimately you will suffer the consequences. And so Pastor Tom talked about the benefit of the church. Believers, we come together, we encourage each other, we help each other to walk in a way that would please the Lord. We hold each other accountable, and we do those things. Why? So from here, we can go out and demonstrate the love of God to a lost world. But the proverb, "He who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm." And so we need to understand, even Balaam, remember when Balaam was told to curse, the king wanted him to curse Israel and God wouldn't let him do it. What Balaam finally told the king, he said, if you just get the Israelites to intermarry with the other nations, you got them. And that's what happened. Israel went downhill after that. That's why Balaam's counsel was absolutely atrocious. Why, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27, as it relates to the fear of the Lord. If you ever want to do what I think is a real fruitful study, if you're in the habit of reading through your Bible every year, which I think is a good habit to do, then one of these times when you do that read-through, when you begin that read-through, look through your entire Bible for the fear of the Lord. or fear of God, or even word pictures that reflect that. Just look for that theme from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It'd be good, be helpful to see how valuable and important this topic is. It runs through the whole of Scripture. In Proverbs 14, 26 and 27, it says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." Okay, here we are. Okay, now, on the, what is the fear of the Lord? What is the appropriate biblical concept of the fear of the Lord? What's that? Okay, if we just look at circumstances versus fear the Lord. Okay. It's a, there's a reverence in the fear of the Lord. Yes, okay. What else? The what's that? Respect. Obedience. To know that I am man and he, and that seems like such a simple concept, to know that I am man and he is God. But there's one, it may have been Spurgeon, that said the greatest truths that you and I can understand is what we're really like and what God's really like. You have a clear picture of those two things, it takes you a long ways to understanding the importance and value of Christianity, Christ on the cross, a right relationship to God. Say that again. Be holy, for I'm holy. First Peter. Because the proper fear of the Lord, when you look at the Old Testament and God appears to people, what do? They're on the ground. They're on the ground. You know, this kind of a convenient, casual relationship with God. Folks, He is the holy God. I am the sinful man. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. You know, as 1 Peter, it says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. For you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. A lamb unblemished and spotless. The fear of the Lord is coming to grips with the holiness of God. Not that we will ever clearly see that in this life, but we ought to grow in our understanding day by day. And the massive price that was paid, that I could be forgiven of my sins and reconciled, brought into a right relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is that in my life and in my heart, I bow before Him. My desire is to exalt His holy name day by day, from the time I wake up in the morning till the time I go to bed at night, when I wake up in the morning, and frankly through the night, even as I awake and in my thoughts. The fear of the Lord is that I do not want to offend the holy and the righteous God. The fear of the Lord is understanding that left to myself, I would be the fool that Proverbs speaks of. Left to myself, I don't have a wisdom that would direct me through this life in a right way. That wisdom only comes to me from God and through His Word. The fear of the Lord is in Proverbs 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. The fear of the Lord. And so the fear of the Lord for the believer is have a right view of self, a right view of God, and a joyful, willing submission to Him, desiring to glorify Him in every respect. It says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. It's not self-confidence. It's not self-confidence in my bank account. It's not self-confidence in my planning. It's not self-confidence in me at all. It's a strong confidence that's based in the character of God and Him alone. It says His children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. You guys, the fear of the Lord, that's what we need to teach our children. That is their provision. That is their protection as they learn what that means. Biblical Christianity is not a casual Christianity. It's really not. It's a life change where we think differently, we walk differently, we act differently. And so to fear the Lord, there is strong confidence. Don't answer this question. Okay, so I'm not asking for a response right now. I'm just asking this rhetorically, if you will. How many of you have short tempers? Don't answer.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah. Short tempers. You know, what are ways that we justify, what are ways that, you know other people justify their anger? You're always provoked. You made me, yeah, you know what? You made me so mad. It's like, what's wrong with that statement? We'll talk about that in a moment. Okay? What are some things that we do and we justify anger in our own hearts? Say that again. You know what? It's hereditary. My father was short-tempered. I'm short-tempered. That's just the way. I can't help it. You know?
The devil made me do it.
Yes. Oh, you know, we can excuse so much. And this is one of those verses that the Lord worked into my heart when our boys were young. Because I, you know, sometimes your kids ever irritate you? Okay, that makes me feel a lot better, but that doesn't make, not really, right? I mean, it just said, okay, we're all sinners, huh? And I found that I would use, I would say something, you know, I'd get mad, I'd get angry, and I would, it would be that kind of idea that, you know, they made that, you know, if you wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have gotten mad. And then, as reading the scriptures, and it says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And I thought, you know, isn't it interesting? It only takes one brief event, and typically not even a major event, right? One thing, and the anger in my heart can come forward just that fast. Just that fast. And, oh, the Lord brought conviction to my heart. And what I had to stop and realize, that my anger is not a reflection of what they did. My anger is a reflection of how close sin is to the surface of my heart. It's my problem. So for me, this is what I developed in relationship to this. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So when I lose my temper or begin to lose my temper, I picture myself. I mean, this, I'm not getting into weird, any weird, bizarre visualization, okay? This is just, I picture myself with a sign on my forehead as I lose my temper, say, I want you all to know, I am a fool. Now I'm a fool. My anger demonstrates quick-tempered. Yeah, just let everybody, I want everybody to know, Rock's a fool. Right? He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. It's foolishness. It's sinfulness. It's contrary to God's way. God's intent is to transform us in such a way that we are slow to anger. And as a Christian, I need to learn and grow. And so as I grappled with that, the Lord really began to open my eyes. You guys ever have trouble driving down the road? Pitch, you spoke really fast there, okay? No, but I mean, really, driving, you guys, it's easy to get mad at this and mad at that and that driver, and it's like, God forgive me, sin is so close to the surface of my heart. I'm sorry, Pitch, it wasn't just you. Your road's just going, yeah. Yes. Did you hear that? Jody's mom used to tell her if you could lose your salvation, it would be when you were behind the wheel. Now, obviously, she's not saying you can lose your salvation. She's just saying that, you know, our Christianity needs to impact all areas of our life. And Proverbs, we're going to move on. We can understand the reality of that, can't we, most of us? But again, having a proper understanding and not justifying our sin is huge. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oftentimes in counseling, I'll deal with families where arguments, issues in the home escalate. You know, and one person, maybe the kid gets louder, then the parent gets louder, and the kid gets, you know, and it escalates. And on occasion, I'll walk into a home situation like that that's in crisis. and it is just out of control, just absolutely out of control. And the scriptures say a gentle answer turns away wrath. We need to be careful. You can go to the New Testament, Colossians, and it talks about speaking with grace. You know, the Bible speaks much of how we should speak. A gentle answer turns away wrath, and from the Christian, again, if you remember, many words, you know, you're going to get in trouble. Transgression is unavoidable. And so you've got to restrain your words. But not only restrain them, you need to be careful when you speak, how you speak them. It is interesting that it says a harsh word stirs up anger. One word, singular. Isn't it true that you and I have the skill to be able to take a word and use it as a barb to stir up trouble just that fast? And so, again, caution as it relates to speech. Proverbs 15:3. I'm sorry. I thought you were going to say something. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching both the evil and the good. Now, I want you to think about that verse. Okay? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching both the evil and the good. In what ways does that verse bring you great encouragement? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching both. In what ways would that verse, for the believer, that brings you a lot of encouragement and comfort in your heart? Yeah, God sees all those things, so He knows what's going on. So, you know, what else? In what ways does that bring comfort to you or encouragement? That the eyes of the Lord, He sees everything. Injustice, He will appropriately deal with things in His own time. In what other ways? Yes, He will take care of you. You can't always be with your kids. I'm grateful that God sees my kids and where they're at. And so God sees and knows everything. And that ought to bring great, great comfort. The other side of that, it says He watches both the evil and the good. Okay, and so the other part of that is that ought to protect us from doing things that are sinful things. Recognizing that God is with me and sees me wherever I go. But you guys, there's a lot of folks that believe as long as I'm out of sight of people. Have you ever had this happen in your home? You're driving to church and you got the kids in the car and you're driving and for whatever reason there's conflict in the car. Okay? And you're driving to church. And you're driving and you know there's things going on in that car. And I told you, just don't cross the line, and you know all of the things that happen in a car in a Christian family when you're going to church. Class next door is going, what's going on over there? And you get to church, and what happens? You get to church, praise Jesus. How's your week? God bless you. You know, I mean, honestly, we can do things like that, can't we? And it's like, oh, isn't it good? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. See, we know other people are watching, and we adjust our behavior because of it. We adjust our behavior because we know other people are watching. But God sees all things. He sees all things. And our goal ought not to be to impress you and, you know, make everybody think. Our goal ought to be to glorify God who sees all things. All things. And see, then, you know, the whole issue of clicking on the computer and seeing things that I ought not to see because nobody's around is nonsense. God sees all things. And so the perspective that we ought to have in life, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching both the evil and the good. Need to move. I'm going to just pick a couple more out of here. Proverbs 16:9. Somebody, I think maybe Pam brought that up. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, it's appropriate for us to make plans. It is appropriate. James makes it clear that when we do that, we need to always say, as the Lord wills, or that you don't have to say it verbally, but in your mind, you have to know, even as you make plans, that it's as the Lord wills. But you know, as it comes to the will of God, what is the will of God? You know, it's a popular question for people. Here's such an important issue. What are things that you know are the will of God? What are things that you know are the will of God? Being His Word, give thanks for all things. What's that? Obedience. Charity. What's that? Believe. Meditate on the Word day and night. Prayer. Be holy. Serve others, love others, share the faith, evangelize. See, we know those are the will of God. And folks, we need to be busy doing those. Oftentimes when somebody says, what's the will of God? I don't know what he wants me to do. They're not interested in what he's already revealed. They just want to know what college, or do I buy this car, or do I do this? And here's the deal. For the Christian, do what you know God has already instructed. Do the things you know he wants. And then know, as you make those other plans that you're not sure about, and God's word doesn't say go to this college or go to that college, as you make plans and you're serving the Lord and you're genuinely in submission, know this, that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Have that confidence. That as you're being obedient, you want to serve him, you do love him, you are, and as you're doing that, you have to make those decisions. Just know that you make that plan, and if God doesn't want you at that place, he will have no problem getting you where you need to be. No problem. But far too many people aren't interested in being obedient to the revealed will of God. They just want to know these other things, and that's a problem. Okay, how about, let's do this one. Both sides of the story. This is a big one in counseling. Proverbs 18, verse 17. I'll just do a couple more, we'll finish. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. That's an important one in counseling. The first to plead his case seems right. And all it means is we need to be wise as we interact with people and as we give counsel and guidance. Because as a general rule, when we give our side, it can be easily skewed, intentionally or unintentionally. If somebody comes in and they speak of these issues and these challenges, and if there's another person involved, I need to be able to hear the other side appropriately to be able to help and give wise counsel. If you just assume that you know everything when you don't have all the information, you can give some bad counsel. So you just have to be careful. Just know that there's, we would say, there are two sides to story. And so you want to be wise so that you don't make assumptions that would not be helpful as you seek to give wise guidance. Okay, and then here's one for you. This is the importance of being careful at the garage sale. Okay, now how many of you do garage sailing? Okay, I use this one when we'd go to Mexico all the time. I would use this verse, okay, because some of you said, yeah. But in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14, says, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, then he boasts. Okay, here's the picture. Okay, now I want you to understand this, because this is a big deal from the Scripture. Because this has to do with treating people right and living righteously. If I take a group of kids down to Mexico, and you know, you bargain. You bargain, and that's a way of life down there. You bargain for things. But if somebody goes in and you say, or you go into the garage sale, and you want something, and for whatever reason it has value to you, or you know it has value, and they may not know that it has value, and you make a big deal out about, oh, this is, and it's got a chip, and this isn't worth anything, and you do that big deal, and so you finally get it for your price, and you walk out and you say, oh, boy, I smoked them on that one. Look at the deal I got. Bible is saying, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because dishonesty is involved in that. Now, it's fine to bargain. It's fine to bargain, but to go in and intentionally deceive, intentionally be dishonest about something, that's not a Christian thing to do. That's not a wise thing to do. And so, again, you just have to be careful. See, that's one of those nuggets. Some of you are going to take with you and go, ooh, okay, got to think about that. All right, we're going to close on Proverbs 21:30. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom and no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. Isn't that good? There's no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. And the bottom line for those, if you go back to Proverbs 2, that God makes his wisdom and his understanding available to us. He makes it available to us. But folks, it's more than just being aware of it. The picture is, in Proverbs 2, is that we desire God's wisdom so much that we go to his word and we pore over it and we study it and we memorize it and we meditate on it. But the goal is not just knowing what it says. The goal is that it profoundly impacts how we live. And so I can read about, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But if that doesn't cause me to close my mouth at appropriate times, what value is that? You know, if I can read that a quick-tempered man exalts folly, but I don't stop long enough to say, God, forgive me, that I've justified anger when it's so inappropriate, acted foolishly and demonstrated behavior that's inconsistent with what, see, then it's of no value. So it's taking these truths and it's really applying them. And of course, within the book of Proverbs, it's just rich. It's just rich with practical truths that I hope will be helpful to you. We'll spend the next couple of weeks in the book of Proverbs, and so hope you'll anticipate that. Let's close in prayer. Okay. Akiko was just saying the Proverbs, the picture of the Proverbs is it's something that works. It's like a medicine that immediately affects you. You know, it's concise, and so it just cuts right to the heart and to the quick. And I think, you know, when you read them, you see that reality. Thank you, Akiko. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I do pray, God, that you'd help us to take the rich truth of your word. Lord, might it bring the conviction in our own hearts, and not only conviction, but God, might that conviction lead to appropriate change so that you'd be honored in our lives. We do thank you for your grace, your patience, your love, your provision. In so many ways, we recognize that it's not deserved. You've been so good, and we do love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.